Key question. God loves us so much. He's given his son for us. The whole message of the last half hour has been that we would see the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus in the context of what does it mean for us? What does it mean for you and for me? We've been spending time the last little bit while thinking through that application and how God wants to love each of us individually. He wants a relationship with us. That's the whole purpose behind Easter. That God would show his great love to us in the cross, but that he would do more than that. He would show his power, and the death is no longer master. He would show his power over death through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And you know, we need to see that message every day. I mean, this week, think about the events that have happened this week with Belgium and the bombing that took place, and all of our hearts are broken as individuals are trying to kill others, and they're so determined that they'll destroy themselves in the process of killing as many people as possible. And our minds just can't even grasp the evil that's involved. And it hurts us so deeply, and we say, Lord, what are you going to do about this? Here, right here in our community, to see three young children memorialized and buried after a fire killed their lives and took their lives out as just youngsters right here. And you go, Lord, that causes us to ask questions. And what do we do and how do we deal with that? You know, storms in life, troubles in life are guaranteed to happen. World events, closer to home, or even right in your own home. I know as several of you came in this morning, there were tears, there were heartaches, there's struggles and troubles and pressures and tensions going on right now in places where you're not even sharing with the person next to you. But we ask that question, Lord, what am I going to do when the storms of life hit my life? And maybe they're hitting right now. Asking that question and asking God to reveal to us what is going to be my life's message. What's going to be what I end up with? Some would say, what's going to be on your tombstone? What are they going to say at the end of your life? That's what that person was about. Will it be self-satisfaction? Will it be that person lived for money? That person lived for success? That person lived for comfort? Or is there something that would drive us that's higher than any of those? Would God be calling you and I to a life that would say there's more to it than that? Could we use that phrase that the angel told the disciples, he is not here, he is risen, to cause our minds to soar to something that is even higher, even greater? Now, we've been asking ourselves a series of questions, and I bring them up here this morning just so we can all think about them. First of all, when the storms of life come, when troubles happen in your life, what will be the center of your life? What will be the core of your life? Well, I've been encouraging everyone to ask that question and to answer it with worship would be the center of your life. Receiving love from Jesus and giving back love to Jesus, that's worship. That's worship. In fact, we've used the illustration to ask, if you don't have a center in your life that's inflating you, guess what happens? Not real bouncy. Not a lot of bounce back to that. And the center of your life, when it's filled with loving God, receiving and giving God's love, boy, what a difference it makes. When there's an impact on your life, it has a spring to it that doesn't happen any other way than if the Lord Jesus is the center of your life. That's what worship is about. In fact, that's why I say if you're jotting down notes, there's an insert in your handout. It's got a white piece of paper there. Jot down the idea of Jesus in the center of your life is worship. Second thing is you need to surround yourself with the body of Christ. Surround yourself with fellowship. I can't believe people try to go through this world and deal with the struggles and challenges in life, and I look at them and say, who is your support system? And they just go, I don't have one. But folks, don't you know that's what the body of Christ is here for? This isn't just a place that God wants us to come to once or twice a year on Christmas and Easter to have a good worship service. That's good. Don't stop there, though. God didn't design the church to be a place where we go to get a spiritual buildup and fix it. He designed it to be a fellowship of believers that support one another in community, so that when we deal with the storms and pressures and problems in life, we have a place to go. In fact, we've been dealing with that in this Connect class. Our next Connect class is listed up there April 17th, a couple of weeks from now. We're going to have a specific time blocked out from 3 to 7 where we talk about how can you connect with the body of Christ and be a part of the fellowship. Around here, we do it in home groups. We do it in bands of people together from 3 to 12 people that say, let's join together and encourage each other in community. What are you going to do when the problems arise? What are you going to do when the storms of life happen? Not just worship and not just fellowship, but we call it discipleship, where you say, God, would you grow my character? Don't just grow my community, but inside of me, allow me to be the character that you designed me to be. Now, some of you would say, yeah, I'm a character, all right. But this has to do with building Christ likeness. Now, here's what happens. When pressures and problems take place, you can either become more bitter or you can become more better. You can become more Christ-like. Jesus was not immune to the pressures and challenges of this life. In fact, it says he went through every single one of them, and yet he didn't sin. So it's incumbent upon us to say, I want to be Christ-like. That's the character. In fact, we're dealing with a series on May 1st. We're going to take another four-hour slot and say, team, church, let's work on our character and grow. Grow in our Bible study, grow in prayer, grow in the aspects and disciplines that will cause us to be more like Jesus. Another question we're asking ourselves, what's going to be the contribution of my life? That's what people notice when we're checked out of this world, when we're gone. People notice what we have done, our contribution. That's what the Bible calls service, or jot down this word, ministry. On June 5th, we're going to take another four-hour block from 3 to 7 on June 1st, and our June 5th, and specifically deal with how to develop, discover, and deploy your spiritual gifts, how you could serve and be used by God in that way. Now, the one that we hadn't talked about yet has to do with our communication, with our mission, with what we're going to be engaged in. What's the depth of purpose that says, here's the reason why I exist. Long before Jesus hung on the cross, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I got to ask you this morning, is that your shared purpose with Christ? Is your purpose, your mission, your goal, above and beyond yourself, to help others, to seek and to save lost? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. His encouragement for us is like that, that we would be engaged in communicating his love with others. So what's your life message? What's your life message? What's the essence of what you're about in this life? I know some of you, you're all about sports. I love sports. I'm a sports nut. But is that really what I want the essence of my life to be about and known for? Or is there something higher than that? In some ways, I'm glad that the sport I loved in high school is actually usually a fairly short-lived sport. I was a collegiate wrestler, you know, and it's not like you're, I mean, unless you're in the Portland wrestling, you know, the professional actor, theatrical wrestling. It's not something you do for, but in some ways that was probably good for me, because it's so short-lived. And the focus isn't on that, but what's bigger than that? What's deeper than that? What's longer lasting? I remember a why and a fork in the road in my life where it said, are you going to pursue athletics or are you going to pursue something that lasts forever? You see, our bodies all wear out. Our bodies all get old. Have you noticed? Our bodies all die. Have you noticed? But there's something that does not die. In fact, Corinthians says, everything you can see with your eye is temporary. Look in the mirror. Good or bad? It's temporary. It says, everything you can't see, what you can't see is eternal. What can you not see? You cannot see the spirit, the soul of a person. What if we began investing our lives in ways that didn't focus on the external, but focused on the internal, that focused on the spirit and the heart of our loved ones and of ourselves? What if that's the essence of the message of your life? What if we use today the 3 days of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? Good Friday, when Jesus hung on the cross and died for us. Saturday, when he was dead and in the tomb. And Sunday, where on the first day of the week, he resurrected from the dead. What if we used that this morning and talked about the messages that we are extending of our lives? On Friday, as Jesus died on the cross, many of the expressions of people around him, I call jeers, the Friday jeers of doubts and fears. Now, a lot of what people were doing as Jesus hung on the cross, a lot of their expressions and what they were about was doubt, was fear. In fact, let's just read the passage from Matthew 27. If you've got it in your handout, follow along. And we'll just highlight this for a moment. Two rebels were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their head and saying, "Who are you going to destroy? You who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from the cross." This is what it says. "If you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of the Jews. Let him come down from there, from this cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. You see, some people's life message stops as a Friday jeer. Some people, in fact, you may be here this morning and you may be doubtful, you may be critical, you may be filled with fear and doubt yourself, and so what you're throwing at Jesus may be that message that we just read about. Insults and terms of doubt. And you know, in some ways I want to say that's not a bad place to start, because we probably all start with doubt. Belief grows out of doubt, but it's not a good place to end with. See, troubles can bring us to the point where we doubt. What do we doubt? Well, some people, it's easy to doubt God's goodness. When challenges happen in your life, it's easy to look to a God who's supposed to be good and saying, "How can a God who's good allow this kind of thing to happen to me?" It happens when we lose a loved one we care so much about. We say, "How could God be good and this death take place?" Do you ever question that? Does it come up in your mind? The question of God's goodness is also sometimes teamed with the question or doubt about his power. If he is good and this evil still exists, then he must not be powerful. He must be impotent. How could God, who's good, allow this unless he's not powerful? It's the old children's prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him. What's the rest? For our food. You know, the great and good have to go together, and yet can they in a world where evil is so prevalent? One more thing we often doubt is God's purpose in our life. God, how are you going to use this? Now see, this is what happened at the day of the cross. In fact, the reason we call it Good Friday, and it's real confusing to children. They go, Mommy, how can it be good? It's the day Jesus died on the cross. That can't be good. See, God can use something that looks like there's no good for ultimate good in our lives. It's Good Friday because it was on that cross that Jesus hung for our sins. Jesus was able to say to the ruler, "No man takes my life from me." He said, "I lay it down." I could call a legion of angels to free me at the moment I'm hung on the cross, but I've not done it. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Those of you in the room who have placed your confidence for eternity, not in yourselves, in your own good doing, I'm going to be good enough, but strictly, only, purely in the goodness of God, in the grace of God, and his sacrifice on the cross, you know what I'm talking about. That's why Friday is a good Friday. That's why Friday is celebrated, because of what God was doing in that tragic event where the life of his son was ebbed out for you and for me, for all who would place their trust in him. You see, God can take disasters. He can take challenges and turn them into glorifying events. Recently heard this story from a quarterback from the NFL, Trent Dilfer, about his son. An event that you would say, how can any good come out of that? But listen to the heart of this man who's a believer, Trent Dilfer. What would you say is Trent Dilfer's message of his life? It's not that everything goes well all the time. I mean, all through this you're thinking he must have recovered. And yet it's through the terrible disaster that he says the greatest peace ever given came to him. Now, most of us as parents cannot imagine that horrific event. And yet, I want to ask you the question that we've all got to answer. What's your life message? Can it be that through the troubles, the problems, the trials, and even the most horrific things in life, we can find what Jesus said? In this world you will have trouble, but I have come to give you peace. He said, I am and have overcome. God wants to use his son's life to bring us encouragement. Be of good cheer. Can you take a Friday event like Jesus' death on the cross or something terrible happening in your life and saying, I'm going to find God's peace and a message through that that supersedes the problem? In a way, all Trevin did was went ahead to heaven before his parents. Now, that's the perspective they've got on it. Troubles can be used instead of doubting, instead of having fear, instead to cause us to grow. That's why it's called Good Friday. Let's shift to the next one, and let's talk about the sleepy silence of Saturday. You know, Jesus died on the cross on Friday. He was buried Friday night and was in the tomb all day on Saturday. A day when people were taking the time off. The Sabbath was happening, and people were not doing any work. They were resting. In some ways, the silence is often inadvertently our message of life. Where we aren't expressing praise and glory to God, we're just quiet about it. In some ways, that's what happens inadvertently in our lives. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" For see, it was at that moment, at that exact moment, all the sins of all the world that had led up to the cross and crucifixion and all the sins of us clear down to today were hanging on Jesus' body on the cross. And a holy God could not look upon his Son who was paying for the sins of the entire world. So in Jesus' response, he's feeling this barrier that you and I were supposed to feel. He says, "Lama sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, God had not indeed forsaken him, but he felt that he had. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this is a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Let me address any of you that might be in that mode where you're not very expressive about your faith. Our community, our culture has specifically tried to mute the testimony of believers. It's supposed to be a private thing. You don't share your faith. You don't share what's going on the inside. You know, we don't talk about politics or religion, right? Yeah. Sometimes the message that God's calling us to give, it's stopped up inside of us. We're silent when God's calling on us to express. Silence can sometimes mean that hope is gone. Sometimes that's the problem. We're not hopeful enough about what God is doing. More often than not, it's because there's not joy there. There's not the celebration and joy that we see on Sunday. And often it's because we're not deep enough in God's love. We've not saturated ourselves enough with how much God loves us and what this sacrifice is all about. Instead of hiding from God's message to you and to me and his mission for you and me, instead, we're sometimes like Jonah. We run the other direction. He calls us to something and we hide in the bottom of the boat until God gets our attention. In fact, sometimes the storms of life are because God wants to get our attention. Don't be silent when he's giving you a message. When he's calling on you and me to express our love for God, express his grace in the world, express what he is about. Silence can often mean those things. Let's shift to the third one, the most important one for all of us. I call this the celebration song of Sunday because it's early in the morning as the dawn happens, the sunrise time when the ladies go. After Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Even though he'd said, "I'll meet you there, wait there," suddenly he couldn't wait. He met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and what did they do? Worshipped him. By the way, that's a post-resurrection example. Thomas does the same thing. Grabs his feet and worships him. Just a side note, for anyone who thinks that Jesus didn't claim to be God, or the idea that he was just a good man would not allow others to worship him. Only God would allow someone to worship him. They fell at his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There you will see me." Just real quick, what is it that we celebrate? What is it that we focus our attention on? What's worthy of a song of celebration? Obviously, we serve a risen Savior. You see, it's because of his resurrection that we have confidence in his power over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men may say. I know he's living because he lives in you and me. Yeah. A risen Savior is worth all the celebration. We not only celebrate his resurrection, we celebrate the body of Christ. You see, I think Mother Teresa had it right when she said, "We are his hands, we are his feet, we are his eyes, and we are his ears." The body of Christ is the church. It's the family of God. It's the brothers and sisters that you, as I said earlier, can communicate and grow in community with. I didn't tell her this was going to be up here, so I apologize if this is different, but I want to just share a little testimony of one of our recent baptisms and individuals.
Before I became a member of Capital Vision, I never had the Lord in my life. Ever since I became a member and started walking with the Lord, a lot in my life has changed. I have never been so grateful for the group of people and that I've met here and the way that it has changed my life. Before, I was walking in a dark path, and now it's just amazing how this group of people has came together and helped me and guided me in a good direction. It's just such a good feeling now, knowing that I have the Lord with me, and I just feel more confident about life in general, knowing that no matter what obstacle I face, I still will always have him with me and the group of people that he has put me around. I truly feel like I was placed here. It just worked out just so crazy. I can't even explain it. But I'm very grateful for the Lord now that my life has completely changed.
Yeah, what's Lindsay's testimony? What's her life message? It's based upon the celebration of who Jesus is, the resurrected one, but it also has to do with the body of Christ, loving one another into community. Can I encourage you about that? Celebrate the Lord, celebrate his resurrection, but don't just celebrate a concept of 2,000 years ago. Celebrate the fact that he's working and active and involved and engaged in the body of Christ today, both in our lives, but also through our lives to others. What's your life message when it comes to the body of Christ? Right now, for most people, it's Jesus, yes. The church, no. I got news for you. The church is the bride of Christ. What if someone came up to you and said, "I like you, it's your wife I can't stand." Or vice versa. "I love you, but your choice of a spouse sucks, stinks," or something. You know? And that's often what we do when we say, "Yeah, Jesus, he's all right with me. It's the church I can't stand." Now, I know. I've been in the church a few years. I know it's the worst at times, but it's the best at times. You see a testimony like that where someone has engaged with the Lord and engaged with his body, and that's what I see so often missing in individuals' lives. So I just encourage you. When someone comes up to me and they say, my husband's getting deployed, and I ask them, well, where's your home group? Oh, I don't have one. I go, no, you can't not have a home group. You will not survive like you need to survive. Someone comes up to me and I see a hardship, a challenge in their life, and I go, where are the brothers and sisters around you? And they go, well, I come to church once a month. I come to church every couple months. Oh, that's good. But if you're not connected, you can't celebrate the body of Christ like you were designed to celebrate. Some of you that have kids, let me just encourage you. The rate at which you're bringing the kids into the fellowship, they don't celebrate the body of Christ. They're not yet engaged enough. It's an infrequent visit rather than a direction and a testimony of life. Let me just encourage you. Engage for the long haul. Build into each other's lives. One more thing is to celebrate the coming victory. Jesus has already overcome. He overcame the grave to prove to us what's to come. And in fact, as he said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The reason we can have peace in the midst of a Friday or a silent Saturday, the reason we can have the celebration of Sunday all the time is because we serve a risen, resurrected Lord and Savior, Master of our lives. And you know that same resurrection power is available for you and available for me today. Today. We can not only celebrate what happened for Jesus, but we can make that application and say, Lord, would you use that power in my life? In fact, I'd like to invite you today, no matter where you've come today to the service, I want to encourage you. If you've come and you've never yet named the name of Jesus, you've never yet said, I want to place my trust in him, that power is waiting for you. That resurrection power that will take away your sin and give you a hope and a victory for eternity, it can be yours. For those of you that have claimed the name of Jesus, that have already worn his heart, but have maybe been in that mode where you've been doubtful or fearful, or maybe you've been silent about your faith and not built the testimony God's calling you to, I encourage you, just like he said in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Could that be your life's mission? Are you following him, trusting in him? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your leadership over us. Lord, as we think about these responses to you, would you grow us to know you more, to love you more? Father, for anyone who's not yet named your name, would this be a time where they would just say, Heavenly Father, I place my trust in your Son, Jesus, for my salvation. May it not just be a decision they would make for the day, but may it be a direction and a testimony, a mission for their life. For all of us, Lord, could we use this day, Easter 2016, as a pivotal time for us to say, what I'm about in life is celebrating a song of victory forever. Put us on that track, Lord. Give us that direction, Lord. So we love you in Jesus' name.